while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Yes, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That's what we'll be looking at today. But really, John's message actually started in chapter 1 from verses 6 down. Towards the end of chapter 1 of 1 John, John addresses the issue of sin and the misconception about it among Christians. He touched on three specific things, which begins with, if we say. Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1 says, then this is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These are claims that Christians often make. The first claim is that it doesn't matter whether we go on sinning, we can still fellowship with God. We can come to church, sing, pray, read the Bible, look at all things around us, and say, yes, we are with our God. But John is telling us here that this is not true. The second claim that Christians often make is that once we are a believer, once we believe, at least once you can show that you are a super Christian or an enlightened believer, you no longer have sin. That is not so. John is refuting these claims. And the third claim that he refutes here is that you can be a Christian and actually stop sinning. Not by yourself. That is not by yourself. It is only through the grace of God that you can do this. John challenges these statements and makes it clear that sin is an ongoing reality in the Christian's life. You may argue that if sin is an ongoing reality in the Christian's life, then we might as well just shrug our shoulders and say, well, I can't help myself if I sin. I will keep on sinning. It's no big problem. But no, that's not what John is saying. Yes, sin is an ongoing reality in the Christian's experience, but I have said what I have said precisely because I want to promote holiness in the Christian life. John gives us his response to this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things that I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Firstly, he tells us that the goal for his writing to these Christians, and then his goal is to encourage them not to sin. Secondly, he shows them that the basis of our forgiveness and the way we can fight against sin. And then lastly, he shows us that the only hope for forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ. Let's look at this in a little bit detail. My little children, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John is saying, I didn't write to you to discourage your fight against sin. I didn't write to diminish the importance of godliness. I didn't write to diminish your drive and desire to grow in holiness. The reason that I told you about the reality of ongoing sin in the Christian's life is so that you may fight against that reality, so that you can grow in grace, so that you can grow in godliness, so that you can grow in holiness. I have written to you, says he, so that you may not sin. So John's purpose of writing to his believers is to encourage a life of holiness. He knows that Christians cannot live sinlessly, but he never wants Christians to stop hating their sins and growing in holiness and grace. The right view of sin and the place of sin in the Christian's life, far from making us complacent about sin, is to promote holiness. His very purpose of writing is to want us to grow in grace. If we use John's words to excuse our ongoing struggle with sin, then we are using them wrongly. He has said these words in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, to promote godliness. When you really understand sin and grace, you won't want to go on sinning. You won't want to grow in grace and die to sin. When the work of God's grace is done in your heart, you begin to hate sin, especially sin in yourself. You become less concerned about the sin of others and more concerned about the log that is in your own eyes and not the splint that is in other people's eye. You begin to see the reality that you are nothing before God. The Bible tells us that our best efforts are like rags, filthy rags before him. Firstly, John says he has written to us that we may not sin. But secondly, he says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How do you live a godly life in light of ongoing sin in the Christian's life? John says, look at Jesus and remember that he's your advocate. And remember that he's the righteous one. And remember that he's the propitiation of our sins. Jesus Christ is the ground of the Christian's confidence in the fight against sin, the source from which flows all that we are, and the basis on which our forgiveness rests. Jesus Christ is the reason why Christians are not frozen, paralyzed in the admission of their sins or hopelessness in the fight against sin. It is because of Jesus Christ that we can boldly stand in front of people and tell them what we are, what we were, and how he has changed us. Often, when I'm delivering a message, I've come up with a story to tell. But as much as I searched for a story for today, I never got one. I didn't know that there was a better story that has been prepared for us. I didn't know that there was a real story that would impact us. It is not us. It is Christ who is in us. Jesus Christ is the ground of the Christian's confidence in the fight against sin. John says, look to Jesus, your advocate. This is a legal terminology. It is a picture of you standing before this great God as you consider your deserved punishment for sins and realizing that as much as you have striven for holiness in this life, you have failed in all the commandments of God, and that there has been murder in your heart and lust in your heart and stealing in your heart and greed in your heart and anger in your heart and all the sins that you could possibly commit. You have known them all. You have known some in greater proportions than others, and you can barely lift your eyes to consider this just judge. This just judge who is God. But John says, you have an advocate before the Father. As you lift your eyes to the Heavenly Father, you know that he is just and pure, and he will not allow sin to go unpunished. You know that he knows everything about you, but you also know that this just God is your Heavenly Father. This just God is your Heavenly Father. And there is nothing in this world that he wants more than to acquit you of your sin. There is nothing in this world that he wants more than to pronounce the sentence on you that you are fully acquitted. This picture is not Jesus, the loving and kind and gracious, merciful defense attorney standing before this gigantic God who wants to cast sinners into hell, who has no shred of love in his heart, and Jesus is coaxing this God, this judgmental God, into showing mercy to his people. It is not love saying to justice, show mercy. When Jesus the advocate stands before the Father, it is justice standing before love and saying, you may show mercy justly because of what I have done. Jesus, we are told, is righteous. He is not on trial. You are. So the fact that he is righteous and that he has lived righteously in your place, and that he has borne the penalty for your sin, is vitally important. So Jesus, the advocate, stands before God and reminds him that God's justice has been fully fulfilled for all those who trust in him, for all those who believe in his death. And therefore, God can show grace and mercy and show love and kindness justly because of what he has done. Jesus the Messiah is righteous. When you are weighed down under your sin, look to the righteous one. So we have an advocate with the Father. It is not an advocacy of love against justice. It is the advocacy of justice to love, so that God may love and show grace justly to all those who trust in Jesus Christ. The King James Version of the Bible uses a word in verse 2 that I like to look at. He says he is the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. This is a big word. To propitiate means to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. It means to turn away his wrath. It means to offer sacrifice that appeases God's just judgment and righteous anger against us and against our sin. Jesus is the propitiation. He isn't simply the one who offers a sacrifice for propitiation like the high priest do in the Old Testament. He is also the sacrifice. And John says, when you are fighting against sin, look to Jesus, the advocate. Look to Jesus, the righteous one. And look to Jesus, who is the propitiation for your sins. He is the one who in his death has turned away the condemnation of God against all those who trust in him. He has borne the wrath of God wholly and solely and only. And therefore, Jesus Christ's person are the ground for our fight against sin and the source from which our holiness flows and the basis on which our forgiveness rests. The key to holiness, the key to killing sin and growing in grace is looking to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only basis of hope for forgiveness of sins. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female. His satisfaction of God's wrath extends to the whole world. To the whole world. To anybody who trusts in him by faith, receiving the benefit of his death and embracing the gospel. It is therefore open to everyone. Everyone who trusts in him. He longs to see everyone in the world embrace the only satisfaction of sin. Jesus is the only way of salvation for the whole world. He is not one good way among many. He is not one of the best among many. He is not even the best way among many. He is the only way you can come to know God. He is the only way that you can get forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and to 6 tells us, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have fallen astray. Each of us and turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of our soul. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ and the cross. You cannot save yourself. No amount of good works that you do will make the difference. Open your heart and embrace Jesus Christ, and he will direct your path. Jesus is the only way. The only way to the truth. The only way to life. I remember when I was young, I used to have something on my display profile that says, any way is a way. And a lot of people came to me and said, Isaac, what do you mean by any way is a way? I said, yes, I'm not saying that any way is a way. I'm saying that is any way a way? It's a question. Any way a way? There is only one way. And that one way is through Jesus Christ. And that puts a question to us. Have you embraced Jesus? And if not, the only hope for forgiveness of sin that you have is, I tell you, is in Jesus. But if you have trusted him for forgiveness of sins, then you have been fully acquitted. John is reminding you to keep looking to your Savior. The fight against sin is long, and it will continue until the very end, when you are taken up in glory. Keep looking to the righteous one who is your advocate and has paid the penalty for your sin and has satisfied the just judgment and wrath of God in your place. He is not the sinner. We are the sinners. But he took upon himself our punishment. And gave us peace. If you cast your mind back and look into the Old Testament, and we're talking of forgiveness of sins. If you go to the temple of the Old Testament days, you see a lot of blood, a lot of carcasses that has been sacrificed. And they kept on doing it. They kept on sacrificing. But Jesus Christ has come to make one sacrifice for all mankind. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he died for you? Do you believe that he rose up from the dead? And do you believe that he's seated at the right hand of the Father as your advocate, interceding for you? May God help us all to do those things. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for loving us so much, for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to call us out of darkness into your marvelous light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and make you a liar, and that the truth is not in us. However, your word assures us that if we do not conceal our transgressions, but truthfully renounce them, then we would find grace and obtain mercy and compassion with you. Help us, Lord, to fully surrender all our sins and shortcomings in exchange for the Father's steadfast love, sovereign grace, and tender mercies. We look up to Jesus and the cross as we pray. Make us anew. Amen. Before I leave this place, I just want to extend the call for grace that is in this message. If there is any here who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if there is any at the end of my voice on the Twitter, Facebook, Pollard Hill Radio, and all the various medias, I would ask you to put your hand on your heart and say this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against you in every way, and I ask for your forgiveness today. I believe you died for my sins and rose again from the dead and is seated on the right hand of our Heavenly Father. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you have not known God, if you have not known Christ, and have said this prayer with me, and believe in your heart, you are now fully acquitted. Please speak to somebody who may be more understanding than you. If you are here, at the end of the service, the prayer team will be in front, so you can speak to any of the members and they will help you in your walk with Christ. If you are at the end of my voice, hearing at the end of my voice on the other side, I will urge you to find a matured Christian and walk along with them. God has acquitted you because of his love for you. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.